Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Brethren, I want to bring to you a series of lessons on the subject of music in Christian worship, and for several reasons. It is very important that we understand this subject, not just because of the subject itself, but because of principles that are involved in it. We want to know, of course, what the Bible teaches about worship and about music in worship. We need to study this because there has been widespread disagreement through the years among religious people on the subject of music in Christian worship. The division that was caused some 150 years ago in the efforts to restore New Testament Christianity was, to a great measure, due to the different attitudes that people had and held with respect to this matter of music in Christian worship. We also need to be able to give answer to the positions that people take when they try to justify whatever they want to do. The truth on this matter is often sorely misrepresented, not only by those of the denominational world, but painfully, even more so, by liberal and apostate brethren who were of us but have gone out from us. It is noteworthy that sometimes people say of churches of Christ that you don't have music in your church, do you? Well, first of all, we don't have a church. We're members of the Lord's church. And we do have music in our worship. It's just not the kind of music that a lot of others have adopted. But we most assuredly do have music in our worship. But my primary reason for bringing this lesson is because this particular matter, about as clear-cut as any other, involves basic and fundamental far-reaching principles. In our understanding of the Word of God, in our interpretation, that is, in coming to the meaning of the Word of God, it involves more than just music in worship. It involves one's attitude toward the Bible and the respect for "Thus saith the Lord." Now, as we approach this theme, we need to have clear cut in mind that about which we are speaking. We are talking about Christian worship, that is, worship that is engaged by the Christian unto God. We need to know what worship is, first of all. Worship is homage paid. Worship involves certain acts performed. Worship involves a pious service rendered unto God. Christian worship, that is, worship that is of the Christian, the kind that the Christian offers, is worship that is done in this dispensation, in this age. A dispensation is simply a system of rules by which God governs man. There have been, according to the Bible, three such dispensations. One was the patriarchal dispensation. The other is the Mosaic dispensation under the law of Moses. And the third is the age in which we are now apart. We are talking about Christian worship. We're not talking about worship that might be involved by Buddhist or Mohammedans or Hindus or any other such thing. We're not talking about music in other occasions. We're not talking about music at a wedding or at a funeral or at a party or at a home or at an entertainment or at just a general artistic concert or something of that nature. And the matter of music in worship, brethren, is not determined by the place where worship is conducted. It matters not whether one is in a rented hall. He may even be in a barn, maybe out under the shade tree, or he may be in a building such as we are meeting here today, what we call a church building, a meeting house. This matter does not determine what is acceptable in the matter of worship, nor does the day in which the worship is engaged in determine what we are to do. Whether it is worship that is offered on Sunday or Tuesday or Friday or whenever, we're talking about music that is acceptable unto God in this age and dispensation under Christ that Christians are to offer. Furthermore, it doesn't make any difference whether there is one person involved, two persons involved, or 1,000 persons involved. The number does not determine the kind of music that is to be used in worship to God. Now, I know that that is so, because we are taught that we are to worship God the same way and the same things all the way through. So let's understand, when we talk about music in Christian worship, just exactly what we have in mind. Worship rendered here in this life, on this earth, in this age, by Christian people, whether one or many, regardless of where they are, we are to worship God a certain way. Now, I know that that is so, because in John chapter 4, Jesus said in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. My dear listening friend, this is one of the concrete fundamental principles of the matter of dealing with God and serving God, and particularly with the matter under the context of this passage, that of worship. This passage teaches us, by the authority of Christ, that God is the object of our worship. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 4 and verse 10, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. We're not to worship idols. We're not to worship other men. We're not to worship things. We are to direct our worship toward the Almighty, toward deity. We are to worship in spirit. That simply means that it has to do with our mind, our heart, our attitude, with a proper motive, with a proper disposition involved. It involves reverence. It involves awe and respect for God, the person, and for God's Word. We are to also worship, according to what Jesus says here, in truth. Now, that simply means that we are to worship God according to what truth tells us. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said in His prayer to the Heavenly Father, Thy Word is truth. We are not at liberty, contrary to the thinking of so many today, to simply worship God any way we see fit. Now, a lot of people have never learned that. They think that they can go to heaven any way they see fit. They seem to act as if they can treat other people just any way they see fit. That they can talk and act and live just any way they see fit, and God's going to be pleased with it regardless. That's not so. Nor can we worship God according to our wants and according to our likes and according to what appeals to us and according to our own standards. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth, that is, according to His revealed will. One reason we need to study this subject, dear people, is that we need to know why we do what we do, and to make sure that what we do is according to God's will. And as to whether or not it's going to be in spirit is going to be a matter in which every individual heart is going to have to take into consideration. I'm the only one that can and will determine whether or not I worship in spirit. And you're the only one that will determine whether or not you worship in spirit. We are not judges of one another's hearts. But we can go to the Word of God and see what it is that we are supposed to do. Now, I want to read to you a number of passages that you have heard doubtless many times before, but are very relevant and right on this subject. The passages of the new covenant of Christ, under whose authority we live and dwell, passages that teach us about music in Christian worship. I invite your attention first to Matthew 26 and verse 30, even prior to the establishment of the church. When Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the events had transpired, and the scripture says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." That's after they left the upper room and went to the Mount of Olives. The next passage is Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Here Paul and Silas were in the prison of Philippi. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The next is Romans 15 and verse 9. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, what is it then? "I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Our next passage is Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Paul, admonishing his Christian brethren, such as we profess to be as well, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Again, Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Hebrews 2 and verse 12. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee." In James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Friend, I have read to you every single passage of Scripture of the new covenant of Christ that touches upon this matter of music in worship. I have not left out a one. There is something singular about these passages. Without exception, every single time the Bible teaches that Christian people did and are to sing in their worship to God. That explains why we sing. That explains what we do. When we sing, we are doing precisely what the Word of God says. Friend, for those who will do as the Apostle Peter has said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God," that will settle the disputes that have arisen concerning music in Christian worship. It tells us what we will sing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We will not be busy singing rock and roll tunes or rock and roll tunes and beats that have religious connotations in the sentiments of it. We will not put on a Grand Ole Opry showdown. Nor will we have any kind of mechanical instrument of music if and when we are content to obey God and speak as the oracles of God. What do the oracles of God say? We all know that every time, without any exception, He says to sing. When we sing, we know we are doing what God approves. Friend, there are two kinds of music. There's music that is made by the voice, and there's music that is made by a mechanical instrument. All music can be classified under one or of two of these headings. Now, what did God say? God didn't just say vocal music. Humming is vocal music. God was even more specific than that. There is no authority whatsoever, and sometimes we find it, I don't know whether it's in this song book or not, but in some song books it says, now hum right here. I've been in places where song leaders get up and say, now certain of you hum certain parts. There's no authority for humming. None whatsoever. You may think that's a little matter, but it is a matter of how much respect do we have for what the Bible teaches we're to do, for the authority of God. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, that means by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have the authority to whistle, or to clap, or to dance, or to sway, or to hum, or to play. But we do have God's authority, yea, His command, and the examples before us, to sing. Now, when God told Noah to build the ark, He told him to make it out of gopher wood. Now, I'm not sure just what gopher wood is, but evidently Noah knew, and God knew, and God knew that Noah knew, so that's what He told him to do. Noah was not at liberty, therefore, to use just any kind of wood that he wanted to and obey God. The Bible says Noah obeyed God, Genesis 6:22. So I know he used gopher wood. When God commanded the Israelites and the Israelite priests to offer a lamb as a sacrifice, particularly at the Passover, they were not at liberty to use just any kind of animal or substitute any kind of animal or add another kind of animal along with the lamb and still be obedient to God. They were to do what God had told them to do. Neither are we at liberty to make music just any way that we might see fit or that might be appealing to us or might draw a crowd or we might like. We are to, if we obey God, we are to sing. The Bible doesn't teach us simply to make music. One of the perverted translations of the Bible has make music in it. That's not in the Scripture simply to make music. People insert things in some of these modern translations of their own denominational doctrines that they want, and that's the reason we need to be very careful what we adopt as our study material. It doesn't say just make music. Listen, brethren, I can make music on several different instruments. But God didn't say just make music. I want us to note something here too. Singing is the only kind of music that will accomplish what God says worship in music is supposed to accomplish. For instance, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, we are to speak in song. Instruments don't speak. Speaking has to do with words. The same thing is true in Colossians 3 and verse 16. We're to teach and admonish. Mechanical instruments don't have the ability to do that. That takes a voice of instruction. We're taught to sing with a spirit. Instruments can't do that because it has no spirit, and they certainly cannot sing. Actually, they cannot sing. The same thing we have to do it with understanding. The instrument has no mind, it has no heart, therefore it has no understanding. We are to praise God, Hebrews 2 and verse 12. The instrument cannot praise God because it has no mind or intellect. We are to make melody in the heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. The instrument has no heart, and the instrument has no tongue by which it can speak. Friend, only singing can accomplish what God says we are to do in our worship. Now, you may be of the disposition, this is such a minor matter. So many just pass it off, it's so trivial. Friend, this is a far more serious matter than most of the world will ever realize. We're not straining at gnats and swallowing in camels. We're talking about an attitude toward the Bible. What is your attitude toward the Bible? Do you believe what God said? Are you content with what God said? Are you at liberty to add to what God said? Are you at liberty to take away from what God said? Or are you going to abide by what God said? And if you don't do that in this matter, then you have liberty to not do that in any other matter. If not, why not? Friend, this is a most serious matter. Here are fundamental, basic principles by which we come to a knowledge of truth and can practice truth. And if we don't obey God in this particular matter and according to these particular specific biblical truths, then we're at liberty to just go anywhere and do anything, anytime, about any subject that we want. Here's how serious it is. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Focus attention on this word vain. In vain do they worship. That means it's useless. It is not worth anything. It is not acceptable before God. Now, we've already noted that singing came from God. I've read every passage of Scripture that has to do with music, and singing is a doctrine of heaven. There's no question about that. Well, what about a mechanical instrument of music, whether it's a guitar or a trumpet or an organ or a piano or a brass band or whatsoever? Where did that idea come from? Did it come from God? If it did, then just, I pray thee, give us, under the new covenant, the passage of Scripture that so teaches. But we know from whence instrumental music in worship has come. You search most any reliable encyclopedia, it will tell you that it was introduced into worship by a pope, a Roman Catholic pope from an apostate church, the Romanist church, named Vitalian. And that in the year 666 A.D. Now, those of you who are familiar with the establishment of the Lord's church know that that was some 630-odd years after the Lord's church was in existence and had been in existence. Those who will use mechanical instruments of music must go back to Romanism, not the Bible, for its source and for its origin. It's a doctrine of men, not of God. And what does my Lord and your Lord say concerning the following of doctrines of men? He said it. My brethren didn't invent it. It didn't come from the heart of any man. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me." That's how serious it is. One may be honest, one may be sincere, he may be zealous, he may give himself wholly into the activity in which he is involved. But my dear friend, it is not acceptable before God because it is worthless, it is vain, it is of no value, because it's according to the doctrines of men. Now, that's what Christ said. Now, you can accept it or reject it. But that's what Christ said, and I would encourage people to simply accept what He said. 2 John verse 9. "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." How serious is this matter? Well, one or two questions. Is music a part of the doctrine of Christ? Indeed. Is worship a part of the doctrine of Christ? Indeed. Is singing a part of the doctrine of Christ? Indeed. Therefore, when we sing in our worship, we are abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Is the playing of mechanical instruments of music a part of the doctrine of Christ? Absolutely not. What did the inspired apostle say? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. How serious is it? He says he hath not God. That's how serious it is. You may think this is trivial. You may think this is picky. Friend, the marrow of the instrument of music is but a symptom of a far more serious and deadly spiritual malady in the hearts of men, and that's their attitude toward inspired Scripture. What does God teach? Will we submit ourselves to it? I know why we do what we do. Because Scripture authorizes. I know that that is acceptable before God. And it's up to, as I said, to each one of us to make sure that our heart and our mind and our attitude and disposition, etc., are reverent and proper in God's sight. I can't do that for you, nor you for me, but it is to be toward God in spirit. But truth tells us we are to sing. Now, we can know then why we do what we do. That's not only safe, that is absolutely certain, and it's absolutely sure. We have no quarrel with what Scripture authorizes. We are content with what Scripture authorizes. We are insistent only on that which Scripture authorizes. Now, in the future lessons, we're going to take note of a reality. In all fairness, and we don't want to misrepresent anything or anybody, there are positions stated by those who use mechanical instruments of music that they think justifies their use. And it is our intent in the next two lessons, very slowly, cautiously, deliberately, look at every argument and every position of which I know anything about, and I think I've got a pretty good grasp of most of every kind of argument that has been used thus far to justify it. We're going to look at every single one of them and see if there's any shred of truth in the major prominent arguments that are made by those who use it. And if there's validity in their argument, then we're going to have to come off. We can continue to sing, but we're going to have to come off this idea being opposed to the mechanical instrument of music. And do like a lot of others who want to ape and imitate denominations, just roll the piano in and let's have a good guitar player or something up here next week, and I volunteer to play the piano. But now, don't count on it until we find out whether there's any validity to these arguments. And we're going to do this so you will know. In the brotherhood today, there are those whom we've spoken of many times called change agents. They want to change the church in many respects. Among the things that they are very outspoken about changing is this matter of music and Christian worship. And they are permissive of and willing to accept and advocate all kinds of what they call contemporary music. I heard something last night about a man that's now going into country Christian music. And you turn on some of these radio and television programs and you listen to the music, it's so much you can't understand the words, but you look away, you'd think you've got Johnny Carson or somebody on there. It's just rock and roll, hip and jumping, hollering and hooping. You've never seen such carrying on in all of your life. Look like a bunch of people that red ants got a hold of them. And they say this is contemporary music. They've never heard the word reverence, I suppose. They've never heard the word authority, I suppose. Friend, music in worship is not for the purpose of entertainment, but I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm trying to get into tonight and next Sunday night, so we'll stop right here. Aren't you glad? Today we have learned that God wants worship, God wants music in worship, God wants singing music in worship. That's why we do what we do. We know that's right. Now, any variance from that, let's investigate it, and I hope you'll be back tonight. But this matter of respect for the Word of God not only is in the matter of worship, it has to do with the matter of becoming a Christian. You can't become a Christian just any way you like, any way you want, anything you say or feel. It must be according to the truth. And the truth teaches that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Whereupon you are raised to walk in newness of life, having been washed clean by the blood of Christ in baptism, and to live faithfully before Him till death takes you from this existence. You do that, we have God's own promise that heaven will be our home. If we do not do that, there's not one syllable in Scripture that teaches that God is going to be pleased with us or that we shall enjoy heaven but shall suffer an eternal hell. We simply want to abide by the Word, not only in worship but as to how to become and to be a faithful Christian. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ today, would respect His Word and follow it exclusively, we invite you to come forward.